It's Sunday morning, you've slept through your alarm, and now you'll be in a rush to get to church. Especially if, like me, you have kids and they won't stop playing computer games and eat their breakfast. But still, shoes on, in the car, you just about make it in halfway through the sermon, as we almost did this morning. Halfway through the sermon, you finally wake up. Thankfully, I woke up earlier. But the only thing in your head is, why on earth am I here? You do your best to sing the last couple of songs, with a bit more welly, perhaps, and chat about cricket over the coffee afterwards. But still, you leave Sunday morning church feeling that there must be a little bit more point to church than this. And your week carries on. Work, eat, sleep, repeat. It's not just church. It's life. Everything just seems dry or stale or dull. Too tired to enjoy anything properly. And you just feel, well, spiritually dry or fruitless, perhaps. I felt like this from time to time, and I'm sure I'm not alone in these feelings. And actually, maybe what I've described just sounds light compared to what you're going through right now. I pray it's not all the time, but when you're there, it's hard to break free from those feelings and feel joyful about being a Christian, or feel fruitful as a Christian. Where is joy, hope, peace when we feel spiritually dry or fruitless? Perhaps, maybe even we feel trapped in sin and feel like we're helpless to do anything about it. How do we break free from those feelings and rediscover the joy we first had when we met Jesus? This psalm comes in a time in Israel history when perhaps after exile, they're back in the land. They've been allowed back to rebuild things. But things don't always go so well. And they're looking out at their land and it's barren. Crops aren't growing. And they're not the blessed nation they're meant to be as God's people. For God's people back then, the land's fruitfulness was directly tied to their obedience to God. If they sin, there's no crops. That's the punishment. And if they're fruitful, then there's abundance. Sorry, if they're obedient, then there's abundance. So maybe that's the answer for us. We just follow what Israel do. Maybe when we feel spiritually dry, we just need to be better Christians. Dig deep. Read our Bibles twice a day. Pray for our mission partners. Maybe even go to Summer Central. Cook for families with new babies, perhaps. You know, all of these good things. Surely these actions of obedience will revive our spiritual life. But still, even when we're busy doing these good things, we can still feel spiritually dry and fruitless. There's no joy. It's all just making us more and more tired, and sometimes, and rather oddly, further from God. We're told that joy is a thing Christians can have no matter what circumstances. When all is right with the world, or if all the world is kicking you in the face at the minute. And I believe that. Joy so often seems like an impossible thing to keep hold of. 1 minute it's there, gone the next. So we come back to the question. How can we find joy in God? But also, how do we keep joy in God? And perhaps the bigger question isn't just about joy. How do we turn from being fruitless Christians to being fruitful Christians? Psalm 85 is a wonderful example of how, in one way, to turn from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. And more precisely, how God himself works that change in us by his grace. So as we start, we've got 3 points. And the psalm helps us look at these 3 points. We've got the past, we've got the present, and we've got the future. I think they're helpfully on your service sheet. Yes. So the first point one, the first one, remember God's past acts. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist looks back and remembers all God did in their land and for their nation. He was favourable to their land. He restored the fortunes of Jacob. But what I find interesting about these verses, as you read them and as the psalmist is looking back, he's remembering a time when things were on the up, when fortunes were restored in the land and the land was full of good things. But as he looks back, he doesn't list anything the people did. As you read it, he only lists... He doesn't list anything the people did, but only the things they did wrong. Their iniquity. Their sin. So their inability their inbuilt ability to turn away from God and their actions against God. Instead, he lists God's good and gracious actions. And what's striking about those actions is it's not described as a conquering God or a defending God or a God that raised up heroes to bring about their fruitfulness. No, the way God restores and is favourable to Israel is by forgiveness, by covering their sins, by withdrawing his wrath and turning from anger. What a joy to remember a God who brought them to a place of forgiveness through no action of their own, even though they were sinners running in the opposite direction at the time. God turned them around. He drew them back. He covered their sin and turned his anger away. So what about us? What do we remember as we look back as church over the last few years? What do we see? What do we remember? Now, I tread carefully here because we've been through some incredibly tough times as a church. Not a moment goes by without thinking of little Keziah going home to heaven at 17 months old and how much we miss her. But also for others walking in that time and around that time through depression or financial difficulty or hard family relationships. Or perhaps when we look back, we can only really see a time when we're trapped in sin and we're just stuck repeatedly in a cycle. But through all of this, even from where we sit now, only a few years on, we can also now begin to see God at work as we see him working in his people. As his people at church love and serve each other. As we walk with each other through those tough times. As we pick each other up and help each other carry on through God's grace. And he encouraged us to do that. But also as he's guided us through Richard Perkins, our previous senior minister, moving on to be the leader of church planting in the Commission and oversee a church plant in Peckham. And through our assistant minister stepping up to lead us for a year while we search for a new senior minister, a ministry very much needed as we walk through a very dark time. And now on to Andy leadership, appointed as our new senior minister, very much needed as we seek to go forward in God's grace. Maybe as we look back, we can look back to a time when we became a Christian and our walk with Christ since then. Do you remember the moments of forgiveness, the feeling of freedom as you realise Christ took and paid for your sin by his death, taking the wrath and the anger meant for us as God turns his anger away from us onto Christ? Our sins covered. It can be painful to look back, especially if the first thing we see is suffering or sin. But as we look back, we must look for the God who restores. He works in unfathomable ways sometimes. But we can be confident that in all things, he's making us more like his son. It's in this looking back, we see how God has been at work and how he prepares the ground for our fruitfulness. If you try and sow a seed on dry, hard ground, not much will happen. The seed will just shrivel up on top of that ground. But if you dig the soil and maybe dampen it, the seed can sink in and draw goodness from the ground and begin to grow. It's when we look back, when we dig, that we're reminded of who God is because of who he has been. We're reminded of where goodness and forgiveness and restoration come from. And it's from God alone. Can you see the value of looking back to restore fruitfulness? I don't know about you, but even though I know it's good to remember these things and look for God working in my life, I need help doing this. To look back and see God work, or to be reminded of his acts for us in his word. I meet regularly, usually on a Tuesday morning, with Ross Garrett. And we talk about many things over a Wetherspoons breakfast. But the highlight is always sharing God's word together and holding it up to our lives and being thankful for God's goodness to us in Christ through everything. And I pray that you have people to do this with too, be it regular one-to-ones or a midweek Bible study as we go through Summer Central. Use that, but as we head towards our new connect groups, perhaps we can form deeper relationships and encourage each other in that. But I also pray we have friends seeking to help us to be godly and fruitful, who help us see how our God has been working in our everyday lives. It's so simple, but when you're feeling low or spiritually dry, it's what you need. And if you're sat here today and you're not a Christian, may I encourage you to ask your Christian friends who perhaps brought you along about all God has done in their lives. Or begin to turn over a few rocks and dig a bit into God's word and see all he's been doing through history. As we move on to the next few verses, 4-7, we see the psalmist stand in God's present promises. The other thing about meeting up and reading the Bible is you are reminded of all God has promised for us now. And as the psalmist continues, we're taken to the present. You see, all the words change from what God has done. You restored, you forgave, to a request for now, restore us again. And having remembered how God acted in the past, we hear the psalmist stand in God's present promises. The psalmist seems to have gone from looking back to a time of obedience and forgiveness to realizing the nation's current state, disobedient, resulting in God's judgment, resulting in unfruitful land. The psalmist is asking for the nation to be restored rather than remembering when it was restored. Instead of forgiveness and sins covered, he asks how long God's anger will last. Will it go on forever to all generations? The situation perhaps feels bleak. But it also feels like in these questions, the psalmist knows the God who he questions. He knows from the past that their God is a God who restores and forgives and covers and withdraws and turns. But he knows that their God is the God of their salvation, in verse 4. He knows their God is the God who restores, who will not be angry with them to all generations. He will revive and turn them again so that his people will rejoice in him. And as the psalmist stands in his barren and dry looking land, he stands firmly on God's character and all he has promised to his people. Sometimes we like to take the kids out to Mitcham Common, which, if you've not been there, is an amazing wilderness in South London. And more often than not, when Robert is with us, Robert is only 4, he starts to lag, perhaps after 30 seconds. Daddy, I'm so tired. I can't move my legs anymore. And my favourite one was when Rowan was young. I've run out of move. Quite often, they are grumbling just because they don't see the point in walking. But we, as their parents, we know them, and we know that walking is good. And so our adventures in Mitcham Common need to be filled with promise. The promise of throwing rocks in the lake. The promise of the climbing tree. Or at certain times of the year, the promise of berry picking. And it's promises like these that keep little legs going. Suddenly, there's a point to walking. We're going somewhere. We're doing something. And we also want them to enjoy the walk. Our Heavenly Father knows us. He knows what's good for us, even when we violently disagree. And he has given us promises. The Bible is littered with them. And here's a few. And perhaps this first one is ringing in the psalmist's ears. In 1 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." Or perhaps from the New Testament, from 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Or from one of the Gospels, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." We can't keep ourselves going by ourselves. We need God to act on his promises from the very beginning, or we'd still be dead in our sins, unable to find life in the first place. It's so important we're reminded of God's promises to us in Christ. If we manage to get our Bible out and read by ourselves, don't just read and shut the book. Stop and pray. And pray that you're reminded of what God has promised you and promised us as Christians living in Christ. And if we're struggling to open the Bible, for whatever reason, ask someone to meet up with you and offer a hand up to stand on God's promises with you. Or perhaps if you see a friend struggling, maybe even unable to ask, offer a hand up. Read the Bible together, pray together. I guarantee you'll be encouraged too. And maybe if you're not a Christian, perhaps looking into Christianity, let me encourage you not only to ask about what God has done, but also what he will do in your life and for your eternity. It will blow you away. As we move on from thinking about the present, we need to learn to follow in God's future footsteps. And this is our third point. It's so easy to get stuck looking at the present, or maybe even focusing on what's in the past. But we need to, hang on, so in our search for fruitfulness, we need to look forward and follow our Saviour God. And this is what the psalmist encourages us to do now. But it doesn't begin with just leaping forward and running. It begins with listening. Verse 8 says, "I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people and his faithful servants. A big part of following is listening, especially when the guide we're given is written down in a book of words and on our heart by the Spirit. In John 14, 26 and 27, Jesus says this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give you." The psalmist knows that if he wants to follow, he needs to listen. And as he listens, he will hear that message of peace. And the verses that follow feel like a description of that peace and how it will come about. It involves the salvation of those who fear the Lord and the glory dwelling in them. A time when love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss. That's verse 10. And this all sounds lovely. Seemingly not a negative word in sight. But what does that really mean? Faithfulness and righteousness do describe good things. But when describing God, they're often very good things. Pure things. Holy things. Holy things that are words often used alongside God's judgment. Perhaps if you skip ahead to the end of Psalm 96, the very last verse, let me find it in this version, let's hope it's the same. The very last two lines of Psalm 96 say, "He will judge the world in righteousness and his peoples in faithfulness." So how does a righteous and faithful judge bring love and peace to a sinful people, to a place where they can both meet and live in total balance? I hope you've guessed, but these verses beautifully describe Christ's work on the cross. For Israel, this is a future whisper of their promised Messiah coming to rescue them. For us, this is a reminder of all Christ achieved for our salvation. On the cross, Christ's perfect love met the faithful judgment of our sin. In Christ, God's standard of righteousness was met so that we are kissed with peace. And this beautiful action brings about a desire for faithful and righteous living in his people. A kind of living that for Israel brings physical blessing in their land. For their faithfulness, God blesses them with crops springing up from the ground. For their righteousness, rain and sun at the right times from the sky. Our blessing as Christians, living now, is spiritual. Ephesians 1-3 says, "Praise be to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." That's why it's so important to keep looking to our future in Christ. Although we have every spiritual blessing now, our physical blessing is still not yet. Not till Christ comes again and makes our natural into the supernatural that lasts forever. And if our blessing now is spiritual, our fruitfulness will perhaps also be spiritual. And indeed, as we read in Galatians 5, we will see the fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But in our hunt for fruitfulness, it's not the fruit itself that we're chasing after. As you read on in Galatians 5, it's the Spirit we walk in step with. And the fruit happens as a result. Until the final day, we follow our Lord's righteous footsteps, knowing that in the path, in his path, it will lead to life and blessing and fruit. Maybe not physically now, but spiritually as we head towards our very real joy in heaven for eternity. And as the psalm ends, it feels like where this for Israel was perhaps a taste of their Saviour to come, this feels a little bit like for us a small picture of Eden restored, of everything in perfect balance, and of God himself walking with us as righteousness prepares the way for his footsteps. So when we feel dry, spiritually dry, and when our lives perhaps feel barren or dull, and like nothing can grow, how can we turn from fruitlessness to fruitfulness? This psalm points us away from the world and away from ourselves, and urges us to search for God, for the God of all times. In the past, we can look for how he's worked in our lives to make us more like his son, especially as he's drawn us out of sin and turned us back to him. And now, in the present, even in our bleakest places, we should seek to stand on his promises, promises which give us confidence and a hope in our journey. And also in the future, that in Christ we have everything. Though not completely now, we listen and walk in step with the Spirit to find our blessings full reality in our home in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, you are the God who was and is and will be. Help us to see your work in our lives through the good and the bad. Help us to encourage each other with all you've promised in your word. And help us to listen to your word by your Spirit, that we might follow our Saviour home to heaven. Amen.